Who's confused? I want to tell you that's a good thing. If you're confused this morning, the reason I chose that video to open this up is I just want to, you know, this might sound weird, but just open our minds a little bit. Like, God isn't, sometimes I think we have this box that we put God in, and God only operates in this box, and we put him in this box of our own cognition and all this kind of stuff, when God is so much bigger, so much more dynamic, as it says in the video, than we ever even realize. And this morning, we're going to talk about that very thing. We're talking about the presence of God. And God told me this last week, hey, we're going to take an abstract concept, okay? It's pretty abstract for most of us, I think we would agree. The presence of God, right? Seems like this ethereal, mysterious thing, which it is, right? And there's that sense of that mystery that's always there and should always be there because he's God and we're not, right? But we're going to take this kind of abstract concept of God's presence this morning, and we're going to try to at least put a little bit of some train tracks on it, something we can take into actuality into our next week, okay? So we're going to be in Psalm 84 together as we unpack that. But maybe a couple weeks ago, someone came up to me and said, hey, man, I love when you preach. You just say it as it is. Keep bringing the fire and brimstone. And I walked away from that thinking, man, I don't want to be known for that. I don't want to be known for that. I also want to be known as a pastor that loves his people, a pastor that loves his church family. And so I just want to tell you this morning that I love you all dearly. I love our church family. I love where we're moving as a church family. My direct way of speaking, and those around me who know me, my direct way of speaking and leading doesn't negate that. In fact, I will tell you, I love you. And I will say, and I will tell you, and many on the team know, many around me know, I'm going to tell you when you're out of tune. I'm going to tell you when you're not singing well. I'm going to tell you these things because that's just the way I'm wired. I'm wired in a way biggest thing I think of is just kind of like a coach. It's the way I was raised. It's the way I'm wired. And so I'm going to be direct. I know that irks you shepherds in the room, okay? I'm totally aware of that. Because I know it irks shepherds on our staff, too. but that's my gifting, I guess. Just God's just wired me in a way to challenge and to push and to prod a little bit sometimes. And so I'm not going to negate that, but I also want you to know that I love you and that I'm for you. And everything I say up here, I check my heart when I get up here, is absolutely because I love you and I want you to know Jesus and know God deeper than you did walking out of here. And this next week, I want you to experience the presence of God. I'm just, as I've been in the presence of God more and more, and God's grown me in that area, I'm just less and less, and I've told people this, I'm less and less interested in what we can do as human beings in our flesh, and I'm more and more interested, more and more passionate about what God's presence can and will do in and through us as a church family. I'm less and less interested in God and man-made waves, and I want a God-made wave to smack into our church and to carry us into the future. And I know Kevin is all for that as well. That's the passion of Kevin's heart as well. And so we're just excited to see what God's going to do in and through us, his presence in and through us as we go forward. But let's pray as we start this morning. I don't want, even this morning, we don't want anything man-made, right? I'm not up here to get any kind of emotion out of you. We're not up here for emotionalism, to try to feel good when you leave or feel good or feel bad when you leave, whatever. We're just here to really have God speak to us, right? Have the word of God speak in and through us. So let's pray together. And it's just something I've learned in my time with God. I'm going to kneel and pray because I just felt like I've learned that my physical posture is a big deal. And that my heart posture usually actually follows my physical posture. So I'm going to kneel. Let's pray together. Father, we don't come before you in a flippant way. You say in your word not to rush into your presence with vain words or empty words, but to acknowledge the actuality of what we're actually doing right now. We're coming before the God of the universe who created everything, sustains everything. We know there are all the molecules in this environment right now that are holding up this building, that are holding our bodies in place, Lord. They are staying together because you are willing them to stay together. You are holding them together with your mighty hand. So to come before you in any way that is not reverent is just foolish and stupid. And so we come before you this morning in reverence and awe, knowing that you alone can transform us. You alone can transform our hearts. They don't need to hear me speaking and my opinions on things. They need to hear your word and your truth, because your truth is life. Your truth is forever. May you speak in a mighty way to us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I read a story this past week while I was kind of getting ready for this morning. I read a story about a famous composer and musician named Felix Mendelssohn. And at the time, Felix Mendelssohn was the greatest composer, the most famous, greatest composer and musician in all of Europe. And Mendelssohn was, the story goes, is that he was entering into a cathedral. And the reason he was going to this certain cathedral is because this cathedral had just bought a really expensive, really the nicest organ in all of Europe. And so he went to this cathedral to check out this organ. And so he walks into the cathedral, and there's a person kind of taking care of the organ, cleaning it, making sure it's in good shape. And that guy's obviously the caretaker of the organ. And he walks up to this guy, and this guy does not recognize Felix Mendelssohn at all. Just sees him as a normal guy on the street. But Mendelssohn asks him, "Hey, can I play the organ?" And the caretaker turns to him and says, "No, this is a brand new organ. Like, we don't just let anybody play this organ." And so Mendelssohn persists again and says, "Hey, are you sure? Like, I'd love to play that organ." And the caretaker, this time a little more aggressively, turns and says, "No, I don't think you understand. This is a million-dollar organ. You're not going to get to play it, okay?" But Mendelssohn keeps persisting and asks again, "Can I just play it a little bit? Like, just for like a minute? Can I just play it a little bit?" And the caretaker, now just really trying to get him out of his presence, just trying to get rid of him, gives in and says, okay. "You could play it for a minute, okay? Don't tell anybody I let you do this, but you could play it for a minute." So Mendelssohn sits down at this organ and starts playing, and the most beautiful music this caretaker had ever heard starts blaring through the pipes of this organ. Really, the most harmonious sound this caretaker had ever heard in his life, and his jaw kind of drops open, and he's baffled at this point, and he says, "Sir, who are you? No one can play that. Who are you?" And Felix Mendelssohn, introduces himself, and the caretaker's jaw drops even farther open because he realizes who is in his presence, who is standing right in front of him. He had failed to recognize the presence of Felix Mendelssohn right in front of him. He failed to recognize who it was he was talking to. He had failed to recognize whose presence he was in. And I think as I was reading this story this past week, I just couldn't help but think that so many of us fail to recognize the powerful presence of God in our lives, and we fail to submit to that. We fail to let the presence of God have its way in our lives. The caretaker in this story, man, he was embarrassed to be foolish enough to not let Felix Mendelssohn, the greatest composer in all of Europe, not play their organ. He felt foolish and stupid. And how foolish we are at times to not recognize the presence of God and that powerful presence of God in our midst, and to let him have his way in our life. Because when we recognize the presence of God, when we recognize that we acknowledge the presence of God and we submit to it, we let him have his way in our life, we really find the most meaning, the most joy, the most purpose, the most righteousness, the most peace we've ever felt. That's where we find it. Because guess what? The Creator, God, created us to find everything that's meaningful, that's eternal in him. He created us to find that joy, to find all that in his presence. And that's exactly what we're going to talk about today. I want to discuss that today. The big thing I want to talk about is that God's living presence is our greatest joy and blessing. I want to remind us of that today, that God's living presence is our greatest joy and blessing. And we're going to do that by diving into Psalm 84. Turn with me to Psalm 84. Feel free to pull it up on any smartphones or tablets that you have. If you need to use the table of contents in a paper Bible, don't feel ashamed to do that. That's what it's there for. So use it. We're going to dive right in. You guys there? Okay, two people are there. Are the rest of us there? Yeah? Okay. Psalm 84 starts with this. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Here in this, they start off right away, verse 1 and 2. The psalmists are really exercising this desperation and this longing that's really all over Scripture, definitely all over the Psalms. This longing for the presence of God. And it might seem, if it seems here that the psalmists are really longing for a dwelling place, longing for a structure, longing for a temple, it's because they are. They're longing for the structure, but they're not really longing for the brick. They're not longing for the mortar. What they're longing for is what the structure is housing, and that's the presence of God himself. Because at this point in history, as we'll see in a video here in a second, at this point in history, the temple was really the place where God revealed himself, really the place where God's presence was in the midst of a sinful and rebellious world. But they're really explaining and really getting at an important truth that's all over Scripture. Is that if the first part, really, to be in the presence of God, I don't want to say the first step because that seems weird. The first kind of longing is it's really to want to be in his presence. The first part of being in the presence of God is really wanting to be in the presence of God. God's presence is experienced by those who truly desire it. God's presence is experienced by those who truly desire it. And there's this amazing scripture passage in Jeremiah, amazing promise where God says this, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." When you have a desperation for God, when you seek him with all of your heart, you've completely given up yourself to go after the presence of God. That's the first step of it all. But guess what? Just longing to be in the presence of God, it isn't enough. Just longing to be in his presence, it's a great first step. And maybe there's some of you here this morning, maybe this morning you're even feeling that for the first time, this longing to be in his presence. And I want to let you know that that's great. Hallelujah. That's the Holy Spirit working within you, but it isn't enough. There's a way that God has deemed us to come into his presence. He's created for us to come into his presence. And there's really only one way to do it. And to understand that one way, you kind of have to understand what it means for God's space and our space to collide, right? You have to know what it means to have the kingdom of God collide with the kingdom of earth. You have to know what it means to have God's presence collide with our presence. And so to explain that a little further, I think you'll enjoy this video. Let's check out this video. Hopefully it makes it a little clearer to you.
So in the Bible, the ideas of heaven and earth are ways of talking about God's space and our space.
So I understand our space really well. We live here. There's trees, rivers, mountains. But my understanding of God's space gets a little fuzzy.
And what we do get in the Bible are images trying to help us grasp God's space, which is basically inconceivable to us.
So these are two very different types of spaces.
Yes, they're different in their nature, but here's what's really interesting is that in the Bible, these are not always separate spaces. So think of heaven and earth as like different dimensions that can overlap in the same exact space.
So we talk a lot about going to heaven after we die, but this idea of heaven and earth overlapping, we don't talk a lot about that.
Which is kind of crazy because the union of heaven and earth is what the story of the Bible is all about. How they were once fully united and then driven apart, and about how God is bringing them back together once again.
So let's go back to the beginning, where heaven and earth, they're completely overlapping.
Yeah, this is what the Bible's description of the Garden of Eden is all about. It's a place where God and humanity dwelt together perfectly, no separation, and humans then partner with God in building a flourishing, beautiful world and so on.
But as humans, we wanted to do things a different way. We wanted God out, and we wanted to create a world apart from him.
Yeah, so we have these two spaces now. And the Bible actually uses lots of different kinds of words and phrases to refer to these two spaces to make a clear distinction.
So you've said that these spaces can overlap, though. So explain how that works.
Yeah, this is where we have to start talking about temples. Because in the biblical world, you experience God's presence by going to a temple. That's where heaven and earth overlap.
Now, there are two types of temples described in the Bible. One is a tabernacle, basically a tent that was built by Moses. And the other was this massive building made by Solomon.
And these temples were decorated with fruit trees and flowers and images of angels and all kinds of gold and jewels and so on. And these are designed to make you feel like you're going back to the garden. And at the center of the temple was a place called the Holy of Holies, which was like the hot spot of God's presence.
Now we can go and be with God again.
But not so fast, because the temple also creates a problem. So God's space is full of his presence and goodness and justice and beauty, but human space is full of sin and injustice and the ugliness that results.
So how do these spaces overlap if they're so different and they're in conflict with each other?
This was resolved through animal sacrifice.
Yeah, that's kind of weird. What do animal sacrifices have to do with this?
Yeah, the idea is this. Animal sacrifices, somehow they absorb the sin when the animal dies in your place. And it creates a clean space, so to speak, where you are now free to enter into the temple and be in God's presence.
Okay, so if I'm an Israelite and I live in Jerusalem, I might be able to be in God's presence. But you said the story of the Bible is all of heaven and earth reuniting.
Right. So we have to keep going in the story where we come to Jesus in the New Testament. And in the Gospel of John, we hear this claim that God became human in Jesus and made his dwelling among us. Now, this word dwelling is really curious. It means he set up a tabernacle among us. And so what John is claiming right here is that Jesus is a temple. He is now the place where heaven and earth overlap.
What's interesting about Jesus is that he isn't staying in this safe, clean space. He's running around hanging out with sinners. He's healing people of their sicknesses and forgiving people of their sins.
He's basically creating little pockets of heaven where people can be in God's presence, but he's doing it out there in the middle of the world of sin and death.
And he keeps telling everyone that the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
And he even told his followers to pray regularly that God's kingdom come and that his will be done here on earth, just as it is in heaven.
But a lot of people are threatened by Jesus and they kill him, which seems to spoil this whole plan to reunite heaven and earth.
But we have to go back to a scene earlier on in Jesus' story where John the Baptist saw Jesus and said, "Behold, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world."
So Jesus isn't just talked about as being a temple, he's also talked about as being the temple sacrifice.
Yeah, so the cross is now the place where Jesus absorbs sin to create a clean space that is not limited like animal sacrifices. Jesus' sacrifice has the power to keep spreading and reuniting more and more of heaven and earth.
And this is all really great, but it leaves one big question in my mind, which is, what happens when I die? Don't I just fly over to God's space to be with Jesus?
Yeah, so a few times in the New Testament, we learn that Christians will be with Jesus in heaven after they die, but that is not the focus of the Bible's story. The focus is on how heaven and earth are being reunited through Jesus and will be completely brought together one day when he returns. So in the book of Revelation, we get this beautiful image of the Garden of Eden, now in the form of a city, coming to end the age of sin and death by redeeming all of human history in a renewed creation. And God's space and human space completely overlap.
So God's space really becomes our space in really only one way, right? And that's through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the door to God's presence. He's the one that absorbed sin on our behalf. He absorbed our sin and went to the cross and took the wrath of God for that sin on our behalf. He was our substitute, taking the punishment that we deserved for our sin. He was the temple, he was the tabernacle, he was also the temple sacrifice that made us have a way into the presence of a holy God. And those now who put their faith in Jesus, put their trust in him, and essentially it says in God's word, put on Christ, which I always think of like putting on a robe on a cold morning, right? They put on Christ. Those who put on Christ are now seen by our Heavenly Father as they see Jesus, because when they look at you, they see Christ around you. They see Christ and not you. And so now our Heavenly Father now sees us as perfect, as blameless, and as holy. Because you can't go into the presence of a holy God unless you're holy yourself. And Jesus makes us holy to go into his presence. Jesus is the door to God's presence. And I wish I could stand up here, I really do. I wish I could stand up here and tell you and give you like 10 different ways to be in the presence of God. But there's only one way. But hallelujah, there is a way. And it's through Jesus Christ. So put your trust in him today. If you have a longing for the presence of God, that's great. Maybe God's working on your heart. But you have to get to the point of putting your trust in Jesus, putting on Christ like a robe, and he will see you as holy and blameless, and you can then come into the presence of God. That's the gospel, ladies and gentlemen. It's amazing. It's incredible. Trust in Jesus today. The psalm goes on, even a sparrow finds a home and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. The sparrow has found a firm foundation. They found a home. They found a landing spot. The sparrow is no longer flitting around anxiously and in fear in their life of where they're going to land. And just like the sparrow, we have found a landing spot. We have found a firm foundation in Jesus Christ. Let's stop flitting around anxiously and fearfully in our life. We have the landing zone of assurance of Jesus Christ, and so let's make a nest in him. Let's make a nest in Jesus Christ, because only there are we able to enter into the very presence of a holy God. And he goes on, he says, blessed are those whose strength is in you, and whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. Now, the earlier part of the psalm is really talking about how do we find joy in God's presence. And now this part of the psalm kind of transitions to how do we find empowerment in the presence of God? How do we find blessing in the presence of God? And to really understand this section of the psalm, you have to understand what the Valley of Baca is. This right here is the Valley of Baca, okay? And what it's not the home of Chewbacca, okay? That's not where Chewie lives. Let's not go there, okay? We could debate Star Wars all day, but I'm pretty sure this is not where Chewie would want to live. This place is hot, it's arid, it's dry, the landscape is unforgiving, everything there is dying. And what Baca means in Hebrew, okay? You could say it if you want, it's kind of fun. Baca. What it means in Hebrew is to weep. And so what we're really talking about here is the valley of weeping, the valley of tears, the valley of mourning. And it's an actual place that the Israelites had to walk through in order to get to the presence of God in the temple, to get to Jerusalem. You know, they had numerous festivals throughout the year to really celebrate God, celebrate what God had done in and through them. A lot of Israelites had to walk through the Valley of Baca, this obstacle, this place that had to be journeyed through, this difficult place had to be journeyed through in order to get to the joy and blessing of God's presence at the temple. And just like the Israelites, many of us, we all have valleys of Baca in our lives. We all have valleys of Baca in our lives, challenges and trials that must be journeyed through. Things that happen in our lives, and they're things that nobody, I've yet to meet a single person that wishes for tragedy, that longs for these kind of dry times in their life. Nobody longs for that. No one really enjoys that. But here's the thing. Without the valleys of Baca in our lives, without the challenges and the trials in our life, Without those trials and challenges, those dry seasons in our life, we wouldn't reach out to God. Without those dry, challenging times in our life, we wouldn't long for the presence of God. We wouldn't have this desperation as they're expressing here at the beginning of the psalm. And because of that, obstacles like valleys of Baca in our lives are often the greatest opportunities to experience the presence of God. Those who are growing in the presence of God have come to the realization, as they've been his presence, that the obstacles, the valleys of Baca in their lives, are nothing more but amazing opportunities to experience God's faithfulness. They are amazing opportunities to draw close to God in that moment, to draw closer to him. And they see them as such. They see the valleys of Baca in their lives as amazing opportunities. And the more they really see it as that, the more they actually experience the faithfulness of God in their lives in those moments, the more it's easier to trust him in the next moment, and the more they're transformed by the very presence of God as they see it that way. It's kind of like, I think many of us have experienced the dependence of our children, right? Maybe it's a thunderstorm and there's thunder and lightning. Maybe it's a nightmare. But your kids wake up, they scream, they jump out of bed, and they walk through the valley of their room, right? They walk through the valley of the hallway into your room, and they jump in bed with you because they want to be in the presence of their mom and dad. And when you put your arms around your kids, it doesn't get rid of the thunder and lightning outside. It might not get rid of the nightmares, but it totally changes how your kids face their hardship. It totally changes your kids' perspective on their challenge in that moment. They're no longer facing their challenge on their own. They're facing it in the presence of their mom and dad. And in the same way, our Heavenly Father changes our perspective as well. When we're going through the valleys of Baca in our lives, we're going through the trials and challenges in our life that are inevitably going to come. Maybe we scream, we jump out of our bed, we run to the presence of our Heavenly Father, and he wants nothing more than throw his arms around us. And as he throws his arms around us, it might not change the thunder and the lightning outside, it might not change the earthquake in our life, but it changes how we see the challenges in our life. It changes our perspective. And maybe we're not even focused anymore on the challenges in life, we're now focused on him and his presence. And his faithfulness, and his love, and his grace. Obstacles are often the greatest opportunities to experience the presence of God. So if you're going through valleys of Baca this morning, you're going through a trial, a challenge in your life, I want to encourage you, draw close to God. Draw close to your Heavenly Father, because he's made an amazing promise in his word that when we draw close to him, he's going to draw near to us. I often want to say this, I also want to say this morning, that maybe you've longed for the presence of God. You have this deep desperation in your heart, and you've put your trust in Jesus, right? You've put your trust in him, but you're still not experiencing the fullness of the presence of God in your life. And I want to say this morning, I think it's because you don't need him. I've been this place in my life too. I think it's because we're just too comfortable. There's this quote I found this last week from Derek Kidner. It said, "It's often the exiled or troubled who appreciate home, while the stay-at-homes find fault with it." Our lives are meant to be lived. It shouldn't be radical, but this is kind of a radical idea in America, even though we're part of the American dream, right? But this still is a radical idea that our lives are actually meant to be lived as an adventure. Our lives are meant to be lived in taking risks and doing things grand and possibly trying to accomplish things or be a part of things that are bigger than ourselves. And it's those people who live their lives as an adventure, who take risks, who are often facing monumental odds in their life, those are the people that appreciate Jesus Christ in the presence of God the most. Because it's not until we get to the end of our rope, as we said before, as the obstacles, it's not until we get to the end of our rope when we actually reach out to him and we actually see God do amazing, transforming things in and through us. God has given us the Holy Spirit to sanctify us, to make us more like Jesus, to help us in our everyday life. But even, I would say almost even more so, he's given us the Holy Spirit empowering us to live life on the mission that Jesus has given us, to make disciples in everyday life. The adventure, that's where the adventure is. It's on the mission. And it's not necessarily something of, oh, like, oh man, I need to go to Rome. I need to just move and go to Romania. No, that's not at all what we're talking about. The mission itself, living a life of adventure, living a life of risk. It might be even something simple as, I'm going to invite my next door neighbors. I know they don't know Jesus, but I'm going to invite them over for dinner. We're going to have dinner together. And the risk I'm going to take, man, I'm going to pray at the beginning of the meal. I'm just going to say, hey, we're going to pray at the beginning of the meal. We just like to, in our family, we like to thank God for everything. We're going to pray and thank him for our food. And it's in those moments when we live the adventure, when we live the risk, that God's presence is experienced in a mighty way. There are missionaries in our midst. Ask them that. They will tell you. They experience the presence of God most when you're in a place of uncomfortability. Is that a word? When you're uncomfortable. When you're stretched. When you're stretched out and you need to long for the presence of God. That's when we experience the presence of God in its mightiest form. The psalm goes on. Lord of hosts, O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Now I want to highlight one verse here. It's verse 10. It says, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. And this brings up a question that each and every one of us are going to have to face, that sooner or later. The question is this: would you rather have the presence of God or the things of the world? Would you rather have the presence of God, longing for that, or are you desperate for the things of this world? I'm not saying like buying a car, a new car, is evil or anything like that. No, this is a heart posture. Is your heart longing more for the presence of God and being in the presence of your Heavenly Father, or is it longing more for the advancement of your career or for your finances or maybe even for the relationships in your life? Is it longing more for your cabin? Am I hitting a sore spot yet? Is it longing more for a cabin or for your boat than it is for the very presence of God? Each and every one of us are faced with that decision, with that question. And how we answer that question, really, it determines our destiny. Jesus makes it very clear in the Gospels, you cannot love me and love the world at the same time. He's talking about that heart posture. Who is king in your life? Who is running your life? Is the world running your life? Or is God, our Heavenly Father, running your life through Jesus Christ? Now, as we close this up a little bit, I just want to make this a little more applicable. It's something I started doing a while ago, and really just as I've grown, desiring to grow in the presence of God, is just, who here has a smartphone or a cell phone? Like half of you? What are the other half? Yeah. We all have those kind of devices now, right? At least most of us. Well, what I've learned to do is actually set a reminder a couple times a day, and like 2 to 4 times a day, or whatever you want to do. And this is me, okay? Take this or leave this. I'll set a reminder a couple times a day, and that reminder reminds me to do this. Put that chart up there, Deb. To acknowledge God, right? To acknowledge him. Acknowledge God, I'm in your presence is here right now. I'm acknowledging you. I'm in your presence. And then to submit to him. Okay, we're up, we're in, we're submitting to the presence of the Holy Spirit within us. Holy Spirit, what do you want to do in my life right now? I'm submitting everything to you. In this moment, in the coming days, I'm submitting my life to you. Empower me. And then thinking outwardly, how am I going to live in obedience to Jesus and all he's commanded us to live? Set of reminders on your phone. I do this all the time. Up, in, out, up, in, out. And maybe some of the staff members, if they don't know, they know now when I kind of glaze over in a staff meeting, it's because my phone just reminded me and I'm thinking of the presence of God. This has helped me immensely. Take it or leave it. Okay, this isn't a, you know, this isn't a prescription to anything. It's just what's helped me. And I think it gives us a little more of a applicable kind of presence within God's presence, right? I think we make this, although God's presence is a total mystery to some degree, right? We're never going to understand, stand at all. I think sometimes we use that as an excuse to not engage. And I just want to say this morning, that's not an excuse to not engage. Jesus didn't die on that cross. He didn't rise again 3 days later for us to not engage now in the presence of God. So we go before him and do applicable things like this. Reminders on your phone. It's way more simple. I've learned as I've grown that being spiritually minded in the relationship with Jesus is a lot more simple than we think it is. Doesn't mean it's easy. There are times when I don't want to. Times when I don't want to be in his presence, I'll be honest with you. My flesh starts to well up within me, and I'm like, man, I'm busy. I got this to do. I got this to do. I'm in this meeting. I can't really concentrate on that. But the more we do that, the more we see him transform us. It's kind of like growing in the presence of God really is like drinking tea. Now, I hate tea, okay? Don't ever buy me tea. I won't drink it. I can't, to be honest, I can't even have the smell of it around. I don't like it. But I've noticed there's two kinds of tea drinkers. There's dippers, right? There's those who dip, they dip the tea bag in and out. They sit there and they just dip the tea bag in and out of the tea, right? They keep dipping. And I know, and I've been there before, so I'm saying this out of complete humility. We Christians at times can be dippers, okay? We dip into Sunday morning, we dip out. We dip into Wednesday, we dip out. Maybe we dip in even into the presence of God in a way of a quiet time in the morning, but we're rushed. We rushed in it, so we dip in and we dip out too quickly. And then we don't wonder why there's transformation. Because there's another way to drink tea. The other way to drink tea is to take the tea bag and just drop it in the cup. That's being an abider. And right in front of you, you actually see the transformation take place in the cup as the tea bag and the water kind of influence together, and there's this transformation that takes place right in front of you. You see, if you're a dipper, you're going to think you got to make that transformation happen all on your own. You're going to keep dipping that tea bag in your spiritual life, dipping in and out, dipping in and out, dipping in and out. And I can tell you by experience, you will be burned out. You will be empty. You will be broken by religion. And you will take it out on God himself. When really it was just you being a dip, right? Just you trying to dip in and out, in and out, in and out. No, I just want to say this morning, let's not be dips, okay? Let's not be dippers. Let's be abiders. We're constantly in the presence of God. And this is just one practical way to do that, maybe on a daily basis. Just totally acknowledging him in all things, submitting to him up in and then out, living in the commandments he's told us to live, empowered by the Holy Spirit within us. Because it's when we're abiding in his presence, that's where we see the transformation. It happens all by itself. It doesn't take any effort but to submit to him, to acknowledge him, to obey him, and God does the transformation. Don't be a dipper, be an abider. And you'll find that God's living presence is our greatest joy and blessing. As you're more in his presence, you'll find that God's living presence is transforming you, and you'll find more joy and more blessing than you've ever thought in your life. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. And I say thank you, but I know that doesn't even scratch the surface of what you've done for us. We messed it up. We had perfect unity in the garden, and we rebelled against you, and our nature was changed. Sin and death entered the world. But by your faithfulness and your obedience, Jesus, we are made right once again with our Heavenly Father. May we always remember that. May we always abide in that. May we acknowledge you. May we submit to you. May we obey you, Jesus, in everyday life. May we remember the power of your love on that cross in our place. And may we remember that now. In your precious name. Amen.